This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Hopefully you've been reading along with me in 1 John. I am in 1 John chapter 3, and today we're going to pick up on verse 19. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. Last week, we looked at a really powerful section of Scripture where the Bible says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to do the same for our brothers. That example of what love is defined. John actually says, this is what it is. Before he said what it was, he said what it wasn't. And he basically said that you shouldn't be like Cain, who murdered his brother. So he gave us a picture of what love isn't. Love isn't envious. Love isn't jealous. And then he gave us a picture of what love is. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's a commitment. It's not just a feeling. You know, we put so much emphasis in our society on what we feel. Well, I feel this way and I feel that way. But love is not about what you feel. It's about your faith. It's about trusting that God is love and allowing Him to fill your heart with His love. Because Jesus really wants to be our life. He is our life. If you allow Him to be your life, He will fill you with His love. He'll fill you with His grace. He'll fill you with His mercy. And then what you will be is a vessel. You'll be a vessel that God will use so that His love and His mercy and His grace will flow through you like a channel. And that's God's design. The reason that God doesn't just snatch us straight up to heaven when we come to know Christ is because we're here for a purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. And that purpose is defined by God's calling on our lives. A part of that purpose is that we might exemplify and represent Jesus Christ. We are called ambassadors. If you think about an ambassador in a normal term, if somebody were to go to Indonesia, there's an embassy there. And in that embassy, we have American ambassadors that represent our nation. They go to a foreign country and they represent us as a people. Well, this is a foreign country. We're from heaven. This isn't our home anymore. And we're here for one reason, and that reason is to represent our home, to represent our people, and most of all, to represent our Father. So I want to talk today about our assurance in Christ. There are a couple points that I want to make about who we are and how we live, because I think John just carefully lays this out so we can get a full picture of our life. And what it really looks like to follow Christ. Now remember, he just said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down our life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then he says, if anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need and doesn't have pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And then he said, let us not love with words or tongue, but in action and in truth. So after saying that we should love in action and in truth, the same way Jesus did, he comes to verse 19. And he says, by this, by what? By the reality that we are living the truth, that we are loving people with our actions. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth. When you do that, you know that you're really in the truth, that you are walking in the truth, and then that truth is setting you free. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth. And reassurance our heart and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Now you say, why does John got to talk about our hearts condemning us? Because we are a people of faults. Anybody here perfect? Right? We're just the whole room full of people that have issues and struggles and habits and faults. And because we have these things, we know that we don't always walk in perfect love. You ever say something you wish you didn't say? You wish you could take those words back, but once they're out of your mouth, you can't get them back. You can never pull them in. They're gone forever. So John wants the believer to know that, look, just because you've said things, just because you've done things, you can have confidence in our Lord. You can have assurance that you're still in the truth, even though you're not perfect, and even though you don't always do everything right. Because a believer's relationship with other believers affects his relationship with God. It really does. Your relationship with the people out here affects your relationship with your God. It affects the way we live. It affects who we are. And so if you're going to be right with God, you have to be right with your brother. And if you're not right with people, then you should quickly settle the issue. You go to your brother or your sister and you make it right, because that brings glory to God when we're in harmony this way, when we're truly loving one another. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, he said, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Not that you have something against your brother, but that your brother has something against you. You've offended him, or he's upset with you, or he's just angry at who you are. If your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He's saying that you still need to bring your gift. You still need to worship God. But you need to make this right before you worry about making this right. Because this can't be right if you're living in hostility with somebody here. It's like in our marriages. If your relationship this way isn't good, your relationship with this way isn't good. You might think it's good, but it's not. Because these relationships strengthen and grow our hearts. They help us to understand who we are. And so if you're going to practice love, if you're going to walk in love, and when you do walk in love, what happens is as you practice love, you begin to understand God's truth. And as God reveals his truth to you, he fills your heart with his joy. But when you know you've blown it, we live with what I would call guilt. We struggle with it, you know, and so our hearts condemn us. We feel guilty inside. We feel bad. And that robs the believer of peace. It robs the believer of joy. You know, the devil is an accuser. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's always looking for us to mess up. And so as soon as you mess up, he's right there on your shoulder. Like, hey, yeah, I told you you weren't a good Christian. I knew you couldn't be right. I knew you couldn't do what you said you were going to do. Always accusing us, always trying to beat us up. And then our own hearts fall into it. Maybe I'm not that good. Maybe I am unworthy. Listen to me. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to God. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I know the answer to that question. God. God can know it because he knows everything. God knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows why you do what you do. Listen to me. If you confess your sin, the Bible says that God cast it as far as the east is to the west, and he will remember it no more. So don't beat yourself up over it. Repent from it, lay it down, and then walk in life. And if you walk in life, you'll walk in his love. And then his joy and his peace will fill you up. But if you just keep beating yourself up with it, and why are you going to be harder on yourself than God is? Why are you going to beat yourself up when God's already let it go? God already said he forgave you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us unto all unrighteousness. I'll tell you why we have a hard time, because we have an accuser. And if you let the devil accuse you, he will rob you of your joy and he will rob you of your confidence. We live in a world where people lack confidence. I mean, it's everywhere. And there's a difference from having confidence and being cocky. And we've substituted cockiness for confidence. God wants us to be confident in him, in our relationship with him. The difference between having true confidence and being cocky is that when people have a false sense of security, they try to build themselves up. They try to look better than they really are. They always talk about what they did and how they do it. So everybody will think, man, you're a great person. Because inside they don't feel like a great person. Look, if that's you and you struggle with who you are, your confidence needs to come from Christ. You can have complete assurance in Jesus that He loves you. And your identity isn't based on what other people think about you. Your identity is based on what He did for you. He died for you. I mean, if you think about it, just with logic, when you go to buy something, let's say you're going to go buy a car, and you find this piece of junk, you know, and it barely runs, it put, goes down the road. Are you going to pay $10,000 for something that can barely run? Something that you hear that as soon as you start it up, the belts are squealing. It's like that muffler commercial. You know, they're trying to figure out what's wrong with it. You're going to buy a car like that for $10,000? No way. Not unless something's wrong with you. And if that's true, come see me. I got a bunch of cars I'll sell you. You're not going to do it because there's no value in it. You're going to pay for something according to its value. If the car's worth $100, you'll pay $100. If it's worth $1,000, you'll pay $1,000. You're going to hopefully buy it according to its value. Well, how valuable are you that God would put His Son on the cross? How valuable are you that Jesus would hang and bleed and die to wash away all your sins? Man, you are valuable in the sight of God. He loves you right where you are, and your confidence, your assurance needs to come from Him, not from what's going on around us. Don't try to build yourself up. Don't try to make yourself feel better about who you are. Rest in who He is. Because when you rest in who He is, He'll take care of the rest. If you just put yourself in Christ and allow Him to lead you. Stop worrying about what everybody thinks about you. Stop worrying what everybody says about you. Just rest in Christ. Allow Him to build you up. Allow Him to strengthen you. Listen, the Holy Spirit came to live in us, to lead us, to guide us, and to remind us of all truth. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us into all truth. He wants to give us confidence in our relationship to Christ. Real confidence. But we have the devil who's always beating us down. We have our own flesh. So we've got to learn to trust in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will always lead us to the truth. You can't go by what you think. You can't go by your opinion. You have to go by what God says. Learn to think biblically. Because when you learn to think biblically, you can rest. You'll have complete assurance in who God is and what God says. You'll know that God is always true, and that He's never a liar, and that if God said He would complete the work He began in you, guess what? He'll complete it. Isn't that what it says in Philippians 1:6? When God says, greater is He who's in you than He who's in the world, guess what? Greater is He who's in you than He who's in the world. When God says, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according, guess what? All things work together for your good, even when you can't see it, even when you can't understand it. So you rest in Him knowing that He's got your back. Your assurance comes from your relationship with Christ. And then because you have confidence, real confidence, our prayers are answered. Our answered prayers are because of our relationship with Christ, because we are in Christ. Now, I don't know how your prayer life is, but I love to see answered prayer. Because when I see answered prayer, you know what that means to me? That means I'm praying in the will of God. It doesn't mean I'm getting what I want. Like, look at me, I got what I wanted. No, it means that I'm praying in the will of God. Because when you pray in the will of God, guess what? God answers those prayers. Always. And so I know that if I'm seeing prayer after prayer after prayer be answered, it's because I'm praying according to His will. And I'm not walking after my own desires. So John, after talking about our confidence, talks about our prayer life. He says, beloved, which is a term of endearment. Like, I love you guys. Remember who you are. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now remember, last verse he said, if our hearts do condemn us, it doesn't really matter because God is greater than our hearts. So rest in that. Even when you feel guilty, even when you feel like you're not good enough. Now, if our hearts don't condemn us, he says, we have confidence before God. Why? And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Keeping his commandments and living an obedient life keeps you in the will of God. When you do his commandments, you're living in his will. And when you're living in his will, God answers your prayers, because your prayers are not about what you want. They're about what he wants. It changes the direction and the mobility of your life. It changes everything that you are, everything that you want to be, when you line yourself up with his will. When you love people the way that God has created you to love, you know it's his love in you, and that love produces confidence. And that confidence is towards God, and that gives you a boldness, so that you know that because you're in his will, you can ask whatever you need or whatever you feel like God is leading you to, because you know that you're doing what he wants you to do. Now, you need to understand that it doesn't mean that you earn answers to prayer. There's no earning answers to prayer, because people are always looking for like this formula. Well, if I do this and I do that, does that mean I can get the pink Cadillac? I'll pray really hard, God, and I'll do this and I'll do that. Just deliver me that car. You know, it doesn't work that way. God is not some vending machine in the sky. You put your 50 cents in and cha-ching, you get what you want. It doesn't work that way. God has a plan. And when you pray according to his plan, he answers those prayers. A part of his plan is to make you more like Jesus, so that our will decreases and his will increases, like John the Baptist. You know, he was a great man. He was a man of God, but he said, I must decrease that Christ might increase. That's true for every one of us. As we decrease, Christ increases in us and through us. And so our prayer life changes. Now, this whole prayer life is really revolving around the will of God. It revolves around the will of God. When you love God and you love people, you learn to walk in the will of God. And love is kind of the fulfillment. Now, people don't really always grasp that. But love is a critical issue for us as believers, because it's the fulfillment of the law. Even Paul said that in Romans chapter 13. He said, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When you live in love, when you love God and you love people, you are fulfilling the law. You're keeping his commandments. Love is the marker that sets us apart from the world. It really is. The reason they called the early church the Way was because they were so unique and they were so different in the way they loved each other. And it's hard, because sometimes we get so caught up in love that we forget the truth. And so there needs to be a balance between love and the truth, because all truth leads us to all love. And all love will always lead us back to all truth. If you're obeying his commands, he's going to answer your prayers, because you're walking in truth. And when you're walking in truth, guess what? You're loving those around you. Now look, I want to say it's tough in marriages, because you're constantly living with somebody. You have conflicts, and then you have more conflicts, right? That's marriage. Marriage is about conflicts. It's like when the Bible says iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Well, in marriage, you're constantly being rubbed. And that conflict is good for us, because it sharpens us and it helps us when we respond to it in the right way. If you have conflict and you turn that over to God and you love the way God wants you to love and you follow the truth, God will strengthen you. But when you don't handle conflict in a way that is godly, in a way that honors him, what happens is you grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, he stops leading you. And you stop listening to him. And you stop walking in the truth. And now you're walking by what you feel. Well, I don't feel like it. Tough. You know, you start acting out of your flesh because now you're living by your feelings and you're not walking by faith. The Bible warns us that our lifestyle affects our prayer lives. Look what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, to husbands. So guys, pay attention. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So that, remember, so that is a what? It's a purpose clause, right? Leading you to the intent of this passage. So that your prayers may not be hindered. You want your prayers answered? Guys, love your wives like Christ loved the church. That's how you get your prayers answered. Because now you're walking in truth and you're walking in the will of God. And I think that goes in our relationships with our kids and our family and our friends and our coworkers. That we need to learn to love the way God wants us to love. Not by what we feel, but by what his word says. Now these verses, 21 and 22, don't give us all the conditions for answers prayer. There's like this, not this magical formula. If I do this and I do that, or all my prayers going to be answered. But they do emphasize the importance of obedience because you have to do his commandments. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments, verse 21 and 22, and do what pleases him. So the secret to loving him is living for him. And that is the secret to answered prayer. Because when you love him, you live for him. Your life is no longer your own. It's his. You say, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. Whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, no matter what it is, I'm yours. I trust you and I give myself to you. And when you do that, God takes care of the rest. Then your prayers are in line with his will. Because now you're not praying selfishly. You're not praying for that pink Cadillac anymore. You give up on that. Unless the Lord says, you know what? You need a new car. Guess what? He'll deliver it to you. He'll give you what you need. But you start praying for your spouse. And you start praying for your kids. And you start praying for your coworkers. Because now you're walking in love. And love always does what's best for the one what? Loved. So my question is, are you doing what's best for those around you? Are you really loving them? Are your decisions, circumstances, are you looking at what's best for the person I love? Whether it be your coworker, your spouse, your neighbor, are you saying what's best for them? Not what's best for me, what am I going to get out of this, but what's best for them? And am I doing what's best for them? Am I doing what God wants? I mean, Jesus himself said, John 14:15, if you love me, you might one day obey my commandments. Isn't that what it says? Oh, that's the liberal Bible. Sorry. If you love me, you might. No, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because love is fulfillment of the law. If you love God, it makes sense that you'll love others. And when you love others, love does no wrong to its neighbor. You don't want to hurt anybody. You want to help everybody. You want to build up. You want to encourage. You want to inspire. You want to exhort. So you look around and you say, what can I do for those around me? God, how can I be your vessel so that you'll work in me and work through me for your glory and for your honor, not for my name's sake, not for my reputation, but for you. Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, and I put verse 10 together because I really wanted you to see this. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You're like, yep, I knew it. Name it, claim it, blab it and grab it. Here it is. You know, I just throw it up in the air and God will take care of it. No, that's not what it means. That's not what he's talking about. Because he says clearly, if you abide in me. Well, the word meno means to remain, connect, walk in. If you're walking in me, if you're living in me, if you're really abiding, ask whatever you want. Because your wants will no longer be your wants. Your wants will be his wants. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. Your wants and your will no longer be your own. It'll be Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the world will see that. Isn't that amazing? And then when you ask, because you're praying in his will, guess what? Bam! You'll see answers and answers and answers. And it's awesome to step back and look at your prayer journal. Say, wow, look, God did this. And God did this. And God is so good. He's allowing me to be his partner. You think God needs a partner? Nope. But he wants you to partner up with him. He wants to use you in this world. You can be partners with God. Think about that. As you are partners with others in ministry. And you just put yourself in that position. So he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then verse 10, because this is kind of the capstone of it. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Why? Because you love him. And because you love him, you're going to do what he wants. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. Look, obedience is critical. And it's one of the keys to our faith. It not only strengthens our faith, it brings answered prayer. So you got to say, God, is there an area in my life where I'm not being obedient? Is there an area in my life that I'm not surrendering to you? Because look, we do it. You know, Christ comes into our heart and he wants to go room by room and clean it all out. But sometimes we have this one little room back in the back where we got a deadbolt and we got it locked. And we're like, God, you can have this room and you can have that room and you can have this room, but that room back there, that's mine. I'm not letting go of that room. And he's just knocking on the door. Let me in. Let me in. I don't want to clean just part of the house. I want the whole house. I want to take all your garbage and I want to get rid of it. And I not only want to get rid of it, I want to replace it with brand new stuff. New thoughts, new desires, new ambitions, new purpose. I mean, think about that. He takes away all the junk. Because all your life before Christ is all about you. It's about what you're going to be and what you're going to do and how you're going to get this and how you're going to get that and how many cars you're going to own, how many houses you're going to have. It's all about you. How your name's going to be great and everybody's going to recognize you. How you're going to have popularity, notoriety. Everybody's going to see you because it's all about you. But then you come to Christ and it's all about him. He becomes our life. And so he starts getting rid of that stuff. He starts dumping it and dumping it. But you got to open up all the doors. Because if you lock it away, guess what? It'll be there. Now, sometimes you got locked doors. You don't even know they're locked. Because it's stuff you've stuffed down as a child. As a child, you felt unloved. So now you hold on to certain aspects of your life that makes you feel loved. Maybe you were betrayed. And so you got this door back here that really just, man, it's filled with anger. For the rejection and betrayal you experienced. And you don't want to let nobody in that door. Because you're afraid of all that anger that will just flood out. But look, you can be honest with God. You can come to him with confidence because he loves you right where you are. He didn't wait for you to be perfect before he saved you. He saved you in your sin. And because he saved you in your sin, he wants to cleanse you. So that he can use you right here, right now for his glory. You can have your prayers answered because you're abiding in him and walking in obedience. The last thing I want us to look at this morning is verse 23 and 24 because he talks about our abiding relationship in Christ. And I've been keying on that because John, man, just nails that through this whole letter. John is really focused in on the heart of Jesus' message to his disciples. When you look at the heart of Jesus' message to the disciples, it was based around abiding in John 15. verses 1 through 14. He really deals with that relationship and learning to walk in and love in. And he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. And so I believe that God wants us to learn to live like that. So John says in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Believe and love. Faith and love. Think about it. These three remain. Faith, hope, and love. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. These three remain. Everything else is going to pass away, but we're always going to have faith. We're always going to have hope, and we're always going to have love. And so what we need to learn to do is to start walking in that love. Well, how do we walk in that love? By abiding in him. And this is the commandment. What is the commandment? That we believe. Because there's no other hope for us unless we put our faith in Jesus. You can't be good enough. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't do all the right things. There's nothing that will get you to heaven except for Jesus. When my kids were little, I used to try to do visual illustrations to help them to understand the gospel. I would try to be creative, which is very hard for me because I'm not very creative. So I had to really work on this stuff. But I remember when Caleb and Grace were really little, I think Caleb was like maybe 5 or 6 and Grace was like 2 or 3. And they were just little kids. And the house we were staying in had a stairway, you know, and like a little balcony on the second floor. We were renting that house, and we had just moved in there. We were staying there temporarily while I was in finishing up seminary and doing some transitions. And I remember one day talking to them about the gospel and trying to explain it. But it's so hard to communicate to a child, right? Because they really, everything's abstract. They can't really understand it. Put their hands on it, they can't hold it. So I tried to really work at these illustrations. So I said, okay, look, we're going to play a game. And we're sitting downstairs. I said, up there is heaven, all right? Top of those stairs, that's heaven. We want to go to heaven, don't we? And they were like, yeah. I said, because you don't want to go to hell, right? You want to go to heaven. And heaven's up there. And I'm Jesus. That's a far stretch, though, right? So these are kids, all right? We're using their imagination. They're little kids. So I'm like, I'm Jesus. And, of course, when you're a kid, your dad can't do anything wrong until they get a little older. He does everything wrong, right? But at that age, it was good for me to be Jesus. So I was like, I'm Jesus, and you need to get to heaven. So how are you going to do it? And Caleb's like, put me on your shoulders. You know, I'm going to jump up to heaven. And I'm like, put him on my shoulders. And I'm holding this. I'm not going to let him go, though, of course, because I know he can't reach it. And he's like trying to work his way. He's trying so hard to get to heaven. And we tried for like literally 30 minutes of different ways. He wanted me to try to throw him up there. All these different things of trying to get to heaven. But at the end of all these works, he realized, I can't do it. Can't go to heaven. And Grace said, come here, Dad. And she said, bend down. And I bent down, and she climbed on my back. And she said, you can go to heaven because you're Jesus. She said, take me to heaven. And she jumped on my back, and I walked up the stairs and took her to heaven. Listen to me. You can't get there on your own. You can only get there on the efforts and merit of Jesus. It's the only way to get to heaven. I don't care who you are or what you think you can do. You'll never be perfect. And because we live in an imperfect world, God can't let anything imperfect into heaven, which includes you and me. We need his love and his grace and his forgiveness so that we can enter in. And so because he saves us, he wants us to learn to abide in him. Faith towards God leads to love towards men. If your faith is right, because that faith leads to action, and that action is love demonstrated in the way we take care of each other, especially those who are of the household of faith, especially the body of Christ. The only way we can have that love in our hearts is if we're abiding. As we abide, God is filling our hearts with his love through the what? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Romans 5:5. He has shed his love abroad in our hearts. That's what Romans 5:5 says. The Holy Spirit comes to put the love of God in us. So as we abide, God is filling us up as a channel with His love so that we can love people around us. And it's hard to love people because most people are unlovely. They're grouchy and they're nasty and they have mood swings and they're up and down. But that doesn't matter. We're called to love them just like God loves us right where we are. God doesn't say, when you get rid of those mood swings, then I'm going to love you. When you stop being high and low, I'm going to love you. When you're consistent, I'm going to love you. He loves us right where we are. So we have this union. And that's what Jesus focused on in John 15. It was all about abiding. And he compared his followers to branches in the vine. He's the vine. You are the branches. And as long as the vine receives its strength, or as long as the branches receives its strength from the vine, it will do what? Bear fruit. You have to understand, John 15 is not talking about salvation. It's talking about abiding and bearing fruit. But if that same branch is cut off from the vine, what does it do? It withers up and it dies. So if you're not remaining and you're not connecting, you're not going to bear fruit. And if you look at what Jesus said, John 15:8, he said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." The whole purpose of our salvation is that we would abide in Him and then bear fruit. He wants to use us to make a difference in this world. And so our command is to believe on Jesus, to really believe, and then to love one another with His love. Because you don't have the right kind of love to love people unconditionally. You don't have it. I don't have it. We can't do it. What happens when you try to love somebody who's unlovely? You get frustrated. You get upset. You get angry. You're like, just leave me alone. Stop nagging me. Because you're trying to love in your own strength. But when you allow Him to fill your heart up with His love, man, that love will just flow through you. When people are unlovely, you'll still be able to love them. I'm not saying it'll always be easy, but it'll be Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the world will see that kind of love. They'll see that when you're rejected, you still love. When you're betrayed, you still love. They'll see that love, and that'll make all the difference in the world. Verse 23, Jesus said, John chapter 3, verse 24, last verse that we're going to look at today, Jesus said, "Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." Now, the Holy Spirit is mentioned by name in 1 John. John is the only author that really mentions the Holy Spirit by name, like in his role. John 14:16 talked about the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us, you know, as Jesus was sharing, and John is sharing those words. And in verse 24, John introduces the Holy Spirit as the Holy One, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 through 24, with the emphasis on the Spirit's anointing and His teaching ministry. The Spirit anoints us, fills us, and then leads us. That's His job. That's His role. When a believer obeys God and loves his brother, the Holy Spirit then is filling us, and that love is flowing through us. Now, there are two things that keep us from allowing the Spirit to work in us. The Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The Greek word for filled, pluero, and it means to be, it's a continuous action. It's not something that just happens once. It's continuous. It's something that we need to do daily. We need to surrender ourselves. And as we surrender and we say, "Forgive me," He fills us. That's why if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. So we have to confess and turn and live in a right light so that He's constantly filling us with the Spirit so that He can lead us. The thing that we struggle with is grieving the Holy Spirit. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, or we quench the Holy Spirit, it keeps us from being filled and being used. Now, the picture of quenched, like we talk about, the Bible says, "Quench not the Spirit of God with whom you were sealed." Quenching is like pouring water on a fire. You got this little fire, and it's burning inside of you, and then you just pour water all over it. and you put the fire out. When you quench the Spirit of God, it's when the Spirit is leading you to love somebody or surrender or do something, and you say no. That's quenching the Spirit of God. God is convicting your heart to go restore a relationship. And you say, nah, I'm not going to eat humble pie. I'm not going to them. Let them come to me. When you say, let them come to me, I'm not going to them. What you're doing is you're quenching the Spirit. You're pouring water on the Holy Spirit. And when you quench the Spirit, all of a sudden there's a separation. Now you're in your flesh and the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you. He's not going to guide you. He's not going to use you to bear fruit. So when the Holy Spirit leads you, you got to answer. You got to listen. You got to follow. Don't pour water on them. Don't put the fire out. So if the Holy Spirit is leading you to restore a relationship, leading you to ask forgiveness, leading you to serve somebody, leading you to give, whatever He's leading you to do, do it. Surrender yourself to His will. So there's quenching the Holy Spirit, and the second part is grieving the Holy Spirit. The picture for grieving is unbelievable in the Greek. It's the picture of a grieving mother who just lost a child. Can you imagine? No greater pain in all the world to lose a child. So it's a picture of a mom just grieving at the loss of her child. When we grieve the Holy Spirit has emotions. The Holy Spirit feels pain. When we say no and grieve the Spirit of God, we cause the Holy Spirit pain. And it hurts. And I know in your right mind, you would never want to hurt God. You would never want to disappoint God. You would never want to. But when the Spirit of God convicts us and we don't listen, we not only pour water, but we grieve the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage you that if you don't repent from that, you can't walk in the Spirit. And if you can't walk in the Spirit, God's love won't fill your heart up. So the next time you get in a hard place and you need to love somebody, there won't be any love there to give. There'll be anger, frustration, pain, but there won't be love. That love won't be there because you're not allowing God to flow through you. You're not a channel anymore. You got clogged up. You need some Drano. That means you need to repent and flush it out. You got to run to God. You got to let Him cleanse you so that you are His vessel for His glory and for His honor.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.